I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, a passage we read last week, and we return to it once again today, and we'll conclude our reflections on this passage in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and continue down through chapter 6, verse 3. So let us hear together the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. During this time together, these several weeks here in the middle of the summer, we're focusing on maturity in Christ. What does it mean to mature or to come to maturity in Christ? Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you yourself have said it to a child, a teenager, or maybe someone else, grow up? Usually when we say it in that particular phrase or terminology or tone, it's usually a correction with a little bit of a put down. Sometimes we'll say, why don't you grow up? Or here's another line that we often hear. They refuse to grow up. This week, a friend said that to me of a concern that we have mutually in another state. He said, they just won't grow up. It's not a place to be in your life where someone says of us, grow up, or they say to us, or about us, they just won't grow up. Usually this is used in the context of some form of emotional immaturity. And the truth is, it's a little exasperating and tremendously exhausting to be around immature people. We pretty much know what immaturity looks like. Immaturity is self-centered. Immaturity is often manifesting itself in anger just below the surface. It doesn't take much to cause it to erupt. It's just right there below the surface, sort of like a seething in which that immaturity is going to show up at any time. Immaturity is impatient. It just is impatient with others. It's proud. It lacks humility. It's harsh, not gentle. Its tone of voice is just harsh and speaks with an edge to it. We often see this in an undeveloped personality or a malformed character. Now, in our own lives, we're all wanting to mature, at least emotionally and intellectually and culturally and socially. We oftentimes say of people who are not socially mature, we say they lack social skills. And it's usually a social immaturity. Sometimes in that situation, we can imitate maturity. I found the best way for me to imitate maturity is just keep my mouth shut. That's the best thing we can do, is just learn to be quiet, lest we remove all doubt. As you know in that phrase, and let people know where we really are. The truth is, authentic maturity will demonstrate itself in a transformed character. Now, we're asking the question in these studies, what does real maturity look like? And I'm not talking about just emotional maturity or social maturity. I'm talking about, what does maturity in Christ look like? What does it mean for us to demonstrate, not just in an external way, but from within, what does it mean to demonstrate genuine maturity in Christ? Now, I need this as much as any of us need it here today. I must continually grow up in Christ. In the Scriptures, and we're seeing this, there are often different facets or aspects of maturity. The writer of Hebrews, which we just read, presents to us a particular dimension of maturity. Paul gives us a little different perspective or a little different angle on the subject of maturity. And yet, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, and they are different people. Paul did not write the book of Hebrews, and other writers in Scripture, all are remarkably similar in presenting what maturity looks like. God's purpose in your life, in my life, is to bring us to maturity in Christ. He is the measure of the mature person. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are to grow up in Him who is the head. The maturity that Christ wants us to achieve in our lives and to see manifest in our lives is nothing less than the image of Jesus Christ being formed in us. Maturity is the image of Christ formed within us so that we begin to manifest His likeness. It's interesting that maturity is a work of grace in our lives. Look with me at Hebrews 6. You still have your Bibles open there. The writer here says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Now, what's interesting about this, and I was thinking about this in relation to all of our lives together. When we're looking at a subject like this, we're looking at the text of Scripture. This isn't just a lecture, a social lecture on the values of being mature. The Scriptures themselves give us the pattern, give us the formula, or I don't even like that word, the very text for understanding maturity. And literally it says in Hebrews 6, it doesn't say let us go on to maturity as if that's our doing. The verb is in the passive sense, and it means let us be carried forward in maturity. You see, maturity is not something we actually do or achieve, and all of a sudden we look around and say, well, look at me, I'm mature. We mentioned this several weeks ago. It's not a matter of going down the list and checking off certain things and saying, I must be mature because I did these things. No. Let us be carried forward to maturity. Now, this is a covenantal perspective. The initiative and the work is all of grace. God is the one who brings us to maturity in Christ. And yet, in a covenantal perspective, we are responsible for certain things. Let us be carried forward to maturity. He is the one who brings us to maturity. But I must submit to His work in my life. That's my responsibility. So it is proper to say, let us go on to maturity. But realize this, it is His work that brings us to maturity. Otherwise, we fall into a form of moralism. We fall into a form of legalism, where the Christian life is merely a performance. Oftentimes people think, well, I know what will bring maturity. And we oftentimes hear this in a certain type of preaching. Read your Bible more. Okay, let me check that out. Let me read my Bible more. Pray more. Goodness knows I need to pray more. Witness more. Serve more. Help others more. And as soon as we start thinking in that vein, we have fallen into a graceless type of Christianity. A type of Christianity that is merely works-oriented, and a type of Christianity that's performance-centered. It's what I do. That's not what it's about. It's His grace that carries us. And He carries us into and through very difficult situations to form His image in us. If that's the case, then how is this maturity cultivated? These things of reading our Bible, praying, witnessing, those are all important. But there are other things just as important. Being a good husband or father, a good mother or wife, loving your children, doing your work with integrity, those are important. They're just as important. All of these things flow into developing maturity. Now, the context of the book of Hebrews, as we pointed out last week, and I just briefly mentioned this, it's a suffering church. The church is facing the threat, not only of suffering, but of imminent martyrdom. They are facing the very real possibility of dying for Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, as I mentioned, I believe was written to the church at Rome. About the time of Nero's persecution that arose against the church. And in so doing, they were being tested and they were being tempted to abandon their confession, to abandon their commitment. They were already starting to avoid the gathering of the church. He has to say to them, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves or the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is the case. Because if you're associating with Christians at a gathering, not the best thing if that community is facing persecution and names are being collected and people are being arrested and property is being plundered. Not the best thing to be associated with those group of people. So they're facing decisions about their commitment to Christ, their loyalty to the gospel, and ultimately their willingness to suffer for Jesus. So what is He saying to them? And we pointed out last week, this is an admonition in the very nature of this sermon. In the book of Hebrews was originally a sermon. He comes to this break here at verse 11. Now, look at Hebrews 5, verse 10. He says that Jesus was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he says, we have much to say about this. We'd like to talk to you about that. And he gets back to the subject in chapter 7, verse 1. He picks up the subject of Melchizedek. But he takes a little detour here in the passage. And he does so in order to correct them. notice what's happened. He says, it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. That's an interesting statement. We pointed out that it could be translated more literally, you're sluggish in your hearing. You are dull in your understanding. Or you are slow to understand. NIV says, you're slow to learn. You're not able to learn it. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about their lack of mental capacity to get this teaching. Hear this carefully. He's not saying to them, you folks are just not as sharp as other people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your problem is not intellectual. Your problem is that you are spiritually turned off. You will not embrace the teaching. There's a resistance, a pushback in your spirit toward going on to maturity. You really don't want to hear the message. Not because it's so deep that you can't understand it, or not because it's so complicated you can't get it. He's saying, no, there's a resistance in your attitude. You have become sluggish in your hearing. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. This serves as a sort of an inclusio. In chapter 6, verse 12, the NIV says, we do not want you to become lazy. Other translations translate it sluggish because it's the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 11. You are sluggish in your learning or sluggish in your hearing. Same word used only here in the New Testament. You have become sluggish, and we don't want you to remain in that state of being sluggish. We want you to press on to maturity. Imitate those who through faith and practice inherit what has been promised. Through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Hold to these things. Imitate those who have trusted God and who have been steadfast. Do not remain sluggish. He brackets this phrase, this little section, with the word sluggish because this is at the root of their problem. This is at the root of their immaturity. They are sluggish. And he's admonishing them. He's warning them. He's calling them to move on to maturity. What does that mean? Well, he gives us some things here, and I just want to list them for us, and we'll be done. First of all, he says, verse 12, in fact, chapter 5, verse 12, look with me. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You should be finished your degree, and you should be teaching others at this point. But what we've got to do is we've got to go back to the first, second, and third grade and learn our ABCs and learn our multiplication tables all over again. Because this sluggishness of spirit has led to a regression in your spiritual life. Isn't this always true? I found it true in my life when there are periods in which I am not attentive but remain sluggish. I find that I regress spiritually. See, the spiritual life is not one where you just sort of stay still and coast. You're either moving forward in maturity or you are regressing. The thing is, when we're regressing, we're not aware of it. We're not alert to the danger of regression or sliding back. We used to hear this word, backsliding. I haven't heard or used that word in years. And it's been used in certain contexts in a completely improper way. I remember a man saying to me one time, he said, "Did he backslide?" And I said, "I haven't heard that word in years." But there's a truth of it, especially in the prophets, in which there is a regression spiritually. We're moving forward or we're regressing. We're not just sitting still. It's like saying I'm on a bicycle trying to balance. I'm not moving forward. I'm certainly hoping I'm not rolling backwards. But either I am moving forward toward maturity in Christ, or I am regressing in my spiritual life. He said, at this point, you ought to be teaching others. Isn't that quite the rebuke? You ought to be able to lead others, but you have to be led yourself as you go back through the elementary truths in your life. Because there's not been the growth that should have accompanied where you are in your time in Christ. There's not been the progress. You haven't reached the levels that should be the case of a person who's been a believer for some time. Then he says this. Notice what he says in chapter 5. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted. Now the NIV says the teaching about righteousness. Literally it says, anyone who's drinking milk and still sucking the bottle and not eating solid food are not skilled in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. Now we derive from that the idea of teaching, but he's referring to the word of righteousness. A person who is mature in Christ is one who has been skilled in the word of righteousness. In the context of the book of Hebrews, that means primarily they are attentive to the word of righteousness. We don't have time to look all this up, but this is one of the most fascinating things about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is set within, it's quotations of the Old Testament, its very tone and language is set within the framework of oral speaking, not a written text. Whenever the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament, he never says it is written. And we find that in Matthew and Paul all the time. It is written. But not the writer of Hebrews. He says, God spoke. Or the Holy Spirit says. Or somewhere the Scripture says. You see, Scripture is understood in the book of Hebrews as the living voice of God. That's why Hebrews 4:12 is the key verse in the entire book. For the Word of God is living and powerful or active. That's the Word of God. It continues to speak to us today. It's not an ancient text that is buried in some kind of relic of a book. It is the voice of God speaking. And a person who is skillful in the Word of righteousness is a person who is attentive to that Word. Because the opposite of being attentive is being dull of hearing. Not being able to hear. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 7 says, today, quoting Psalm 95, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The key is hearing the voice of God speaking in Scripture. That's where God speaks. And that's how we become skilled in the word of righteousness. The second mark of maturity in this passage is discernment. Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. It's interesting. The way you bring people to maturity is not by continuing to give them milk. You wean them from the milk as the basic substance of the diet, and you begin to give them solid food. And when they get solid food, that's how they start to grow. And what does it produce? Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish, to discern, to discriminate between good and evil. Those who are mature have their senses, the word literally used says, are their powers of discernment trained. What is it that gives discernment to us? It's the Word of God. As we immerse ourselves in Scripture, we become discerning. Discerning about the issues of the day, discerning about moral choices, discerning about training in righteousness. We become discerning. Now, when we read the book of Proverbs, we find that discernment is equated with such things as being prudent, being wise, being filled with understanding. These are the fruits of maturity. Paul, we saw in Colossians, equated wisdom with maturity. Here the writer of Hebrews equates discernment. And being discerning, we're able to distinguish or make discriminating choices, proper choices. He's not talking about just being mentally sharp. He's talking about the character of one's life. One of the most important things you can do is read the book of Proverbs. Read it regularly because it imparts wisdom. People sometimes say, well, I don't always understand it. Do you think any of us do? But we continually ingest it, meditate upon it, in order to develop discernment. The third thing is discipline. Who by constant use have trained themselves. The word trained there is the same word from which we get the term gymnasium. They've exercised themselves. What is he talking about? Discipline. I told you a few weeks ago, or maybe a month and a half ago, that I've tried to start this practice of praying three times a day, just like Daniel did, just a part of my own personal discipline. I'm not saying you need to do it. I'm just trying to do it in my life. And you know what I found? It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Do you know what it takes? It takes discipline to stay at it. It's like any form of training in the gym. One has to stay at it and discipline themselves. Maturity is seen in a disciplined spirit, a disciplined heart, a disciplined character. And the final thing, and we don't have time to go into this, is suffering for Christ. We're ready and willing to suffer if need be for the sake of Christ. Now, make no mistake about it. We're facing and will face even more various forms of opposition and suffering. in our culture and in our world. We are not facing what the people of the Middle East face when ISIS comes into a town and they take Christians and they ask them to pay the tax. This is an interesting thing. You can live as a Christian in an Islamic culture if you'll pay the tax. The problem with that tax is it will just about take everything you have, and it becomes completely unfeasible to pay the tax. And if you will not pay the tax, you will be either exiled or put to death. We have seen every week stories of people in Christian communities who are put to death. And that's a growing reality. This phrase, word of righteousness, was used by Polycarp, an early church father, who himself knew personally the Apostle John. Polycarp spoke of being trained in the word of righteousness, quoting from Hebrews. And then he says, and willing to endure suffering. Being trained in the, or skilled in the word of righteousness means being willing to suffer. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a church and calling them to faithfulness in suffering. That's maturity in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, too often we have settled for where we are in our spiritual lives and have not given attention to the admonition, let us go on, or let us be carried forward into maturity. We pray that today you would prod our hearts. And may this become a part of the passion of our hearts to be mature in Christ. So may we learn discipline and discernment and skill and attentiveness in the word of righteousness. Maybe we be willing to stand for Christ in a world that has rejected Him. And may we bear witness knowing that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce to the division of the body and soul and of soul and spirit. I pray now, Father, that you would give us today grace to be carried forward to maturity. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.